The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning is where we're going to dive back in. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we dive back into Corinthians, what we're going to do is we got to be mindful of a couple of things. When you open up a book in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you have to be freshly aware of some things. Number one, you've got to remember that the writer is writing to a church. You know, we have a tendency to take the Bible and we say to ourselves, how does the Bible speak to the world around us, and forget that Paul is actually writing to the church. And so in order to preach the Bible and teach the Bible as it was intended, we better teach it to the church, right? Because that's where God wants his people fed, he wants his people equipped, and he wants them to know what his concerns are. So don't forget that. He's not writing to the political leaders of the day, the military leaders of the day, or the entertainers of the day, or the culture at large. He's writing to the church. He's writing this letter to Christian people. Now, with that in mind, we've got to remember as well, Paul's got a couple concerns. And one of those basic concerns is wrapped around the Christians in Corinth were beginning to lean into and learn from and process and apply to their lives the philosophies, the wisdoms, the ideas of the culture around them. If you know anything about this culture, wisdom was a big deal. And they had orators all the time on every street corner that were presenting a variety of philosophies and a variety of humorous ideas to try to win people over with their winsome expressions of their intellect. And all the while, as the Christian people are leaning into this, the whims of their culture, they're leaning away from the wonderful centrality of Christ and him crucified and what that means to their souls and their lives. There's another piece of this that Paul's concerned with. All the while as they're doing this, they're leaning into all these philosophies of their age, and they're looking around at their church and they're going, you know, we're pretty gifted people. We have awesome church services. We have really, really, really good leaders. We have great freedom. We're mature. We're spiritual. And the Corinthians have started doing something that's really, really dangerous. They started thinking of themselves that they were pretty special, that they were unique from other Christian people, even in their own church. And that spiritual pride began to rip their church apart. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see that these are serious concerns and dangers for our own souls, right? I mean, how easy is it to get on social media, to read your Apple News, to watch all the sitcoms of the day and get bought into what is influential, what is powerful, what is wise, all leaning into from the wisdom of the culture. Listening to cultural pundits on what's hip and trendy, listening to the elite of this world about what it makes you successful, happy, and really wise, listening to the politically charged ideas of our world about what's truly powerful, influential. And friends, just get ready. 2020 is going to be on steroids of what 2016 was. Just get ready for that. All the while, when we do this, not being careful that we're being drawn away from the centrality of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And just slowly our souls begin to drift toward what is really important and forgetting what is really important. And it's just as easy for us to receive all the wonderful gifts of God. Forgiveness of sin, seeing each other act out and live out in their spiritual giftings and experience success and growth and see wonderful fruit, have unique communion with God, and believe somehow that we've now arrived. We're special. And we begin to think of ourselves as if we must have done something right to gain God's favor. All the while being drawn away from the truth that all that we have, everything we have, from the very breath that we breathe in and out, is a gift from God, an extension of God's mercy and grace, found in Jesus alone and for God's glory, not for ours. Now, when you understand what Paul is dealing with in the book, and you understand what the dangers Paul is concerned with, it is really important to understand that and know it, and it'll help us in the text we're going to be in this morning, which is going to be 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. And this text has really got three points to it: two different types of wisdoms, two different types of spirits, two different types of people. And we're going to see something. Now, here's what I want us to see this morning. Christian maturity and spiritual growth come from God as we grow and understand and appreciate deeper and understand more deeply Christ and Him crucified and what that means to our entire life all around us. And spiritual growth and maturity are gifts from God's Spirit, not because of something that we've done. Let's stand together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Just follow along with me as it comes up on the screen. We stand here because we believe this is God's word, and we are submitted to it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret wisdom and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled today as we approach a text that reveals the reality of you helping us understand the mind of the Lord. The things that you decreed before time began, the secret things, the hidden things, that you, by your Spirit, would show them to us. People who stood against you, opposed you, rebelled against you. Yet by your grace and by your mercy, you have sent your Son to redeem us, sent your Spirit to open our eyes to the wonder of Christ, and here we are, marveling at you once again. Reveal Jesus to us today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to say again what the hope is this morning, so we can see clearly what I think this text is really driving home to us. It's Christian maturity and spiritual growth comes from God as we appreciate and grow deeper in our understanding of Christ and Him crucified. And spiritual growth and maturity are gifts of God's Spirit. So let's start by looking at that first point in your outline, the two wisdoms. You'll see this in verses 6 through 9. And what I want you to notice right off is how Paul in verse 6 says that to the mature we impart wisdom. And then he begins to distinguish between two different types of wisdom. There's There's the wisdom that Paul imparts, and there's the wisdom that the Corinthian world is infatuated with. We could say it's the wisdom that the American culture is in love with. Same wisdom, same ideas. And this has been what Paul has been debating since the very beginning of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. It's this, there's a wisdom of the world, and there is wisdom from God. And if we're not careful, when you read Paul's debate about wisdom, you kind of begin to think to yourself, I think Paul doesn't like wisdom very much. But that's not what Paul's arguing. Paul's not saying, I don't like wisdom. What Paul is saying is, the wisdom of the world will get you nowhere. The wisdom of the world is doomed to failure. There's a wisdom of God that God has decreed before the foundation of time for the sake of saving your soul. And Paul is for the wisdom of God. It's much like when you read Philippians chapter 2 and Paul makes a statement about, let there be nothing done out of selfish ambition. Your heart might say, Paul's saying he hates ambition. No, Paul's saying he doesn't like selfish ambition. But kingdom ambition, Christ-centered ambition, for the glory of Christ, for the wonder of Christ, Paul would be all for. It's the same thing he's saying here. He's all for godly wisdom, wisdom that comes from God. Now notice the adjectives in the text that discuss the wisdom of the world, and you'll see this in verse 6. He says, not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. Meaning the wisdom of the world is temporary. It's man-made. And notice the end adjective phrase is doomed to pass away. In other words, Paul's saying it's a fad. We all know what fads are, right? We all know what they are. I mean, I'm an 80s kid. You know, certain fads. I mean, you wear a bandana around your thigh with parachute pants. That's a fad, okay? You know, the moonwalk was a fad for a while. It's kind of making a comeback, okay? There's certain phrases that we would use that I won't use here, but they're fads, right? We all know those. Paul's basically saying the wisdom of the world is a fad. It's going to pass away. It'll be a time it's going to be gone. But then notice the adjectives Paul uses to discuss the wisdom of God. Verse 7, he says it's secret and hidden wisdom, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. You've got to find this fascinating. It's something that's secret, it's hidden, yet God has spoken into existence, meaning it's not hidden to God. It's not secret to God. God has decreed it. And notice what these phrases mean to us. God's wisdom is permanent. It is eternal. And it will lead us to eternal glory. Another way to put this is, the wisdom of God is transcendent of time and culture. Now, growing up in the preaching world, as I've grown up in my life, I went to Bible school and I was in preaching classes. And they would remind us regularly, preacher boys, if what you preach in your outline and in your main text cannot transcend time and culture, throw it away. Because the wisdom of God is transcendent. It overrides and runs through every culture, every time, every moment. And it transcends it all. It's permanent. The principles of God are from forever to forever. Forever, O Lord, the psalmist would say, your word is established in heaven. He doesn't say that about the wisdom of the world, does he? He said it's temporary. It's doomed to pass away. It's going to be gone one day. And Paul uses these terms, secret and hidden, because Paul, if you know anything about Paul, he's wonderfully sarcastic. I love that about Paul. He's a super high intellect. He understands his culture really well, and he knows this about the Corinthians. They love secret things. They like hidden things. And Paul basically says to them, messing around with their Roman philosophical mind, to say to them, hey, you think that hidden and secret things were the most profound and the most wise, but let me show you what the wisest and most profound thing there is. It's the wisdom of God. Paul is basically saying, hey, Christians, Why would you put your hope in the wisdom of this world, which is made up by men and will pass away, when God has already given you a permanent, secret, hidden wisdom that He's revealed to you by His Spirit? Why lean into the world for something that God has already given you? Why would you put your trust in wisdom that is doomed to pass away? It's temporary. It's a fad. When God has given you wisdom that is permanent, eternal, and for your eternal glory. That's remarkable news. Why would we do that? In other words, he kind of takes doom versus glory and says, there's no comparison. Temporary versus eternal, no comparison. Fad versus eternal principles that transcend time and culture, no comparison. So the question that we need to ask is then, what is this wisdom that comes from God? What is this? What is Paul talking about? Well, we know Paul's already told us this because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's what Paul wrote. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Do you see what Paul just basically said? He said, the wisdom and power of God is Christ and Him crucified. The wisdom and power of God finds its centerpiece, its circumference, its power, its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I mean, and this is confirmed in our text that we're in. Notice verse 8, when Paul talks about these rulers and says, if the rulers of the age would have known the wisdom of God, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Now our tendency is to think a little, you know, mercifully about the rulers of that age and say, well, if these guys really knew that Jesus was truly the Son of God, they never would have crucified him. And the answer to that is maybe. What Paul is actually saying something is astounding. If you want the wisdom of the world, here's where it will lead you, friends. It will lead you to crucifying the Son of God. Paul's point is he's using a wonderful sense of irony to take the wisdom of the world and say, where does that eventually lead you? It leads you to rebels standing at the throne of God demanding that God dies. I don't know about you, but have you seen any of that in our culture since the 1960s? I mean, signs literally, God is dead. What is that, friends? That's just simply the wisdom of the world. Gordon Fee writes it this way, and he shows this wonderful irony, and here's how he put it. Instead of crucifying a messianic pretender, they killed the Lord of glory himself. The very one, as the Lord of all the ages, is therefore Lord of the final glory that is both his and his people's ultimate destiny. The Pauline irony, of course, is that the Corinthians, pursuing wisdom, are pursuing what belongs to this age, which is passing away, and whose rulers were implicated in the divine irony. His point is, these people went after wisdom. Corinthians, if you want to go after wisdom, that's fine. Know where it's going to lead you. Your own doom. And if you're standing at the throne of God, you're going to rebel against God. Christians, if you want to listen to the pundits of your world around you and lean hard into the wisdom of the world, thinking that's going to get you somewhere with God, where it's going to lead you is at the throne of God, rebelling against God. As Kevin DeYoung rightly said, all roads do truly lead to God. But there's only one that leads to a pleasant encounter with him. God literally turned the wisdom of the world on its head. In worldly wisdom, the rulers put Jesus to death, thereby fulfilling and bringing to fruition the wisdom of God, which God decreed before time began. See, what God did was he took the wisdom of the world and he said, hey, listen, the secret wisdom I have that I've declared before time began is going to be unfolded before your eyes in the Lord of glory, whom you will crucify and thus reveal the wisdom of God. That's remarkable news. This is why Paul, in verse 9, wrote this phrase. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You know what we do with this text is we say, that's future. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's first century. Paul telling these people, there is no human on earth that could have thought up the way God went to save his people. There's no human on earth, no philosopher, no wise person of this age, no political leader that can just randomly come up in their mind this idea of the Son of God coming to die at the hands of the wisdom of the world. It doesn't happen. They can never come up with the idea. Paul's saying it is heavenly endowed, it is heavenly inspired, it is heavenly fulfilled. God's wisdom, God's plan is Christ and him crucified. That's the power of God wrapped up in his completion of what Christ has done for his people. Now, there's a couple things I want you to notice from this first point that I don't want you to miss. I want you to take this home with you. Put it in your pocket. Write it under your notes. Paul is not speaking here of some dark, mystical knowledge that's separate from Christ crucified. This is where some in the ultra-charismatic world are going to take you. They're going to take you down this road that basically said, God is like Jehovah sneaky, right? He's going to hide things behind his back, and you're going to have to sneak around and find God, and behind every bush, you're going to have to find certain truths about God. That's not how God works, friends. God is a revealing God. He's revealing things about himself. The Bible says God spoke, and things came into existence. This is about telling us something different. The wisdom of God, the power of God is seen in its wonder and its marvelous nature in Jesus Christ and him crucified. There will be some who tell us, listen, you got to move on to deeper things, man. You got to get beyond the gospel. Move on to spiritual, the truly spiritual things. Learn the things of the Spirit. Some will tell you there's better things to learn in the Christian faith. Just move on. I've had people tell me, hey, listen, man, I got the gospel, right? I mean, it's Christianity 101. I went to that class when I was a kid. They did the flannel graph thing, and I got it. I saw the chasm, you know, covered by the cross, and they put Jesus on there, and I walked across, and I believe in Jesus. Now let's move on from the gospel. But friends, what Paul is saying to us, he's saying the wisdom of God is found in Christ crucified, meaning we don't move on from the gospel, we move further into the gospel. The way you have to visualize this is this: the Christian life is not the gospel, then all the many classes. The Christian life is the gospel houses all the classes. So you're giving, your husbanding, your wifing, your parenting, your whatever are all centered around how does the gospel change all of my life? So the challenge really is, where are you leaning to get deeper in Christ? Are you hoping you're going to get some book that's just going to give you that great nugget of truth and all of a sudden just rise up and you're going to, I got it? Or do you see the beauty, the power, the wonder, the marvelous nature of Jesus Christ being the final revelation of what God wanted us to know about God? Where are you leaning? What are you trusting in? Where is your hope found? Is it some new steps of spiritual growth? Or is it again going back to once again saying, what has Jesus done? How does that affect everything that I do? You've heard us say this before. We are not as concerned about what we do for God as what much as what Jesus has already done for us and how that transforms what we do for God. Are you connecting dots of how Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, future return empowers every aspect of your thoughts, your actions, your words, how it changes every relationship you have in your home, in your church, in your school, in your work, in your community, how it literally transforms your purpose in life from living for yourself to living for the glory of God and the good of other people? Two types of wisdom in this world. One out of the world, out for self, out for number one, promoting mankind based on our performance and our work. The other, the wisdom of God found in Christ, promoting God's glory and based on Jesus' work for us. Which wisdom are you trusting in? Listen, if you're trusting in the wisdom of this world, it is doomed to failure, and so are you. The call of God would be to trust in Christ. Lean into this wisdom and power of God to transform every aspect of your life, how you see life. Which leads us to the second point, which is two types of spirits. Now, we've got to understand this because we're going to... Why do we need to see these two types of spirits is we have to ask, well, how do we come to understand the wisdom of God? Right? You might be here this morning and you're going, dude, I have just thought these are just fairy tale stories my parents have told me since I was a little kid. I've been in Sunday school all my life, whatever it may be. And you just think this is for old people who don't, you know, they're not done partying. They're all done partying and they want to move on. They're ready to get serious about life. How do we get this wisdom of God? How does this become something that God reveals to us? Is it something that's inside of us that we just conjure up and we puff up and we, you know, get ourselves beside some pump and it makes that happen? Is it something around us where we get somebody to teach us these things? Or is it something that God actually does in us? That God goes to work and he does for us and to us. Well, notice how Paul answers this in verses 10 and 11. These things, speaking of these spiritual things, these deep things, these things of Christ crucified, God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And he tells us that the only way we can know the thoughts of God is if the Spirit of God reveals those thoughts to us. Now when we read these verses, here's what we have a tendency to think, and I'm just going to hopefully try to debunk a theory, an idea that's gone on in much of Christianity, and it's this basic idea that says there's deep things about God that move us beyond the gospel, and the Spirit will show us these deep things, and we've got to move on to these deeper things. So we begin to look into a variety of philosophies around the world because we say to ourselves, all truth is God's truth, therefore just dabble in the world a little bit and get what they think. It's true, all truth is God's truth, but the challenge is, notice what Paul says in verse 12. How Paul continues these thoughts, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. In other words, the Spirit reveals to us the things given to us by God, which are the very things Paul has been addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 about us being connected to Christ. Meaning, there is no deeper thing outside of Christ. He's the deepest pool you're going to find. He's the deepest part of the theological ocean. Don't miss this. This is what the Spirit is teaching us. We're not moving beyond Christ. We're moving deeper into Christ. And the Spirit of God is revealing these things to us. Therefore, to go dabble in the world, simply to ask, what can the world teach us, is thinking the world is the deep end of the ocean. When Paul's saying, no, wait a minute, Jesus and him crucified is the deep end of the ocean. In these verses, we clearly see there's two spirits in this world. There's one with a little s, and there's one with a big S. One, the spirit of the world, we could say, is the same spirit as the wisdom of the world. It's preoccupied with self. That's why I just want to ask, again, why would we dabble in the wisdom of the world when the promotion is all about us? It's preoccupied with human achievement and performance, and it believes all fulfillment is found in the here and now. It's temporal, man-made, destined to doom. We cannot understand the things freely given to us by God through the spirit of the world. Matter of fact, God made it impossible for us to do that. There's no way that that can happen. The attitude of this age will not reveal to us the deep things of God and would rather crucify Jesus than love him. We just have to understand that. That's the little s. But then notice the big S. The Spirit from God. The Spirit of God. reveals to us the deep things of God, which are things God decreed before the time began and fulfilled in Christ. The Spirit reveals to us things freely given to us by God. In other words, think of this through very clearly. Without the Spirit of God, there is no way anybody can comprehend the things given to us by God centered on Jesus. It's impossible. Now, let that do something to your humanness for a moment. Let that do something to your sense of human achievement and human pride that says, wait a minute, you're telling me that there's something I cannot know unless God reveals it. And the answer is yes. It's impossible. There's no way to understand the depth of our sin, no way to comprehend the holiness of God, no way to get and understand the separation between us and this holy God, no way to comprehend Jesus' saving life, death, and resurrection. There's no way that we would know that God has set us apart to be His children and not looking at us as enemies anymore. And there's no way we would understand that God, what God has planned for us in Christ. No way, unless the Spirit of God goes to work in us. Zero. Zilch. Nada. I don't know all those languages, but that's what it means, right? It doesn't happen. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and the only way we can be raised up to walk is if God makes us alive and speaks to us and reveals to us the truth. And notice he says, we have received the Spirit of God for this very purpose. Reception means it's a gift. Meaning, it's not based on our performance, our reputation, our personality, our hard work, our deep thinking, our ability to get into philosophical ideas and parse them out. God gives His Holy Spirit to His people to help us comprehend what is the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord, because without the Holy Spirit doing that, we would be blind and doomed forever. So listen, if you can see this at all, your heart should be going, are you kidding me? God did this work in me. The Holy Spirit is God's gift of relationship and communion with God, and He reveals to us everything we need in Christ to walk with God and glorify God and be a blessing to our world around us. Now here's what this means to us. The wisdom of God is spiritually discerned. It is spiritually endowed. It is spiritually given. That's why, friends, listen, as I was in a conversation with one of those philosophical atheists this week who, intellectual, super smart, trying to figure God out, trying to get all the details of God lined up and thinking he's finally caught God in a box. And I said, you don't understand God, do you? He goes, I don't, man, I don't get it. I said, can I just do something to you? Can I just tell you the story of Jesus? Can I just pray that God would open your eyes to help you see the truth of this? Because you're trying to find it through the wisdom of the intellect that you have and the world around you that you've been taught. And God operates outside of that box. And the wisdom that you've been taught is the very wisdom that crucified the Son of Man. That's why you're trying to do everything you can to debunk God. And the only way that God will open your eyes is through the Spirit of God causing you to breathe spiritual life. That you would trust Christ and repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. Friends, we have to see that this wisdom is spiritually endowed, spiritually given. The only way to comprehend anything given to us by God is through God's Spirit revealing to us these things. That's why verse 13 is written. Paul says, we imparted these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean that when Paul talked, the Holy Spirit just showed up and began to talk? No, it means that when Paul spoke, the power of God went to work, and the Spirit of God did what the Spirit of God does. He began to awaken the dead. He began to raise dead bones to life. He began to give faith and repentance to people to trust in Him and believe in this wonderful work of Christ. And when the Spirit of God went to work, what did the Spirit do? It interpreted spiritual truths. This is why Paul would be so perplexed by the American Christian church being mesmerized with the spirit and wisdom of the age. It's why he'd be so confused with the Corinthian Christians looking at the philosophy of their culture for fulfillment. The only way we can understand and put our trust, confidence, and repent of our sin and see the wonder of Christ is through the reality of the Spirit of God going to work in us. So his point is, why would you look anywhere else? Why would you go to this spirit of the world when the Spirit of God reveals these things to you? And it targets another concern in us. It's why Paul would be so concerned with the spiritual pride he saw rising up in the Corinthian church. It's the spiritual pride he sees in us. When we see growth and fruit and spiritual gifts and good leaders and preaching and theology and all the things that might go on, Paul's response to all of this would simply be this. What do you have that you really have not received? Is that breath that you have right now enjoyable to you? It is a gift from God. You don't understand, man. I got a great marriage. We've worked at it. But that marriage is a gift from God. You don't get it. I got great kids, man. I mean, they're following Jesus. I love how they're walking with God. Look what we've done as parents to intentionally pour into our kids. Your kid's salvation is a unique gift from God. And the beauty of it is that God happened to deposit the gospel in your kids as they watched you sin. That's a miracle. If you know my children, that's a miracle. Watching their daddy sin. His point would simply be this. Why? What do you have that you've not received? All gifts are from God. All good things are from God. Why would you ever think so highly of yourself? Do you see why Paul's saying spiritual pride is so dangerous? What do we have to be proud about? God saved us. God forgave us. God has given us his favor through Christ. God has brought about fruit. The only thing we have to offer God is the sin for which Jesus died for. Do the math. That does not make sense. Yet your world says it's all about you, what you've done, what you've accomplished, how hard you've worked. Look at you. When the church should be saying, whoa, not to us, O Lord, but to your great name be all the glory for what you have done. You have done great things. Our intellect, our strategies, our wise plans, our goals and dreams do not make God more favorable toward us than he is right now because of Christ. Therefore, our posture should be one of grateful humility, not presumptuous pride. Friends, guess what the wisdom of the world leads to? Pride. Leads to pride. Guess what the Spirit of God leads us to? Glory and exaltation of Christ and a posture of grateful joy and humility. Now let's turn our attention to the last point. And then just take a moment, man, before the Lord and just ask God, is this stuff in me? You know, I find in my heart it's so easy to take the gifts of God and think that God looked at me and went, I really like that Dave York. I'm just going to bless that guy. You know, I mean, look how he treated his wife. I mean, what a guy. I'm going to give him that beautiful gal and they're going to have a great marriage. I know what's in me. You don't. And I look back and go, God, how did you do this? What are you doing? Our posture, friends, just has to be, anytime we sense pride, we should go, wisdom of the world. Spirit that is not from God. So just guard yourselves with it in this successful, wonderful culture that we live in, where we get all these wonderful gifts. Those things don't mean anything about you. They mean something about this wonderful God who's chosen to give them to you. That draws our attention to the last point, which is two types of people. We'll see this in verses 14 through 16. Now, this text has been used to many times to show us two different types of Christians. Let me show you what I mean by that. Some would say that there's those who are mature, and there are those who are spiritual, that understand the deeper things of God. And then there are those Christians who are carnal. Maybe you've heard this term before. Or fleshly. Those are, you know, people not walking with God, yet claim to be Christian. The problem with that type of thinking is twofold. One, it is nowhere in the Bible. That's a big concern, right? So if you can't find it in the Bible, you got to ask, is this really from the Lord? Secondly, it would promote the very thing Paul's worried about in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was doing this. The people were sitting around comparing notes on their gifts, their knowledge, their intellect, and they were dividing between what leader they were under to brag about how high and spiritual mature they were. So why would Paul be speaking about two different types of Christians here to, if you will, encourage the very attitude he's trying to correct? Which basically Paul's saying, hey, there's not two levels of Christians, you know, one saved, one hopefully going to be saved if they can get their minds right. No, he's talking about two different types of people. And he's doing that for a reason, because he's given us two different types of wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom from God, two different types of spirit, the spirit of the world, the spirit of God. And he's saying to us, there are those in the world that you're listening to, that you're believing in, that you're hoping to learn from the pundits that, listen, are not children of God. And so what Paul does in this text is show us what the reality is, who is mature, who is spiritual. Now these words, mature and spiritual, were used by the Corinthians to brag. We are indeed the most mature, we have the best church services, so we're the most spiritual. The Spirit of God shows up, we got great gifts, so we're the most mature. Our preachers bring us deep intellectual things from God. We are the most smart people on the planet comparatively to other brothers and sisters in this room. And Paul's just basically challenging all of this. He's saying, look, the mature are those who understand and believe and trust in the wisdom of God found in Christ crucified, and the spiritual are those who have the Spirit of God residing in them because they have the belief in the wisdom of God. So when you read mature, don't suddenly count yourself out if you're a Christian. Or if you read spiritual, don't suddenly go, well, that's not me, I'm out. I'm not spiritual. No, if you believe in the child of God, Jesus coming for you, you have the Spirit of God in you, which means you are spiritual. So when we encounter verses 14 through 16, we got to see this. This will help us see the categories very clear. Notice the natural person whom Paul says does not accept the things of the Spirit because they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This person's not a Christian. This is not a fleshly Christian. This person does not get the Christian faith at all. They don't understand anything about Jesus and him crucified to the point that they're putting their hope and their trust here. The natural person, which is all of us outside of Christ, in our sinful self, our worldly state, it's exactly how we're born, every one of us. And notice, he says, we're rebellious and proud of heart, meaning we will not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are beneath us, they're folly to us, they're completely stupid in our minds. And the reason they're this way is because we cannot understand them, because in our nature, we don't get them. We don't understand them because they are spiritually given. It's like trying to understand the game of American football while reading a book on European football. It's two different languages. They don't match. That's the natural person. We all know them. And listen, maybe we're one of them. The things of the Spirit of God don't make sense. They seem like a fairy tale. Like, okay, is this just no different than, you know, some story I read from Disney a few years ago? Is this just Mother Goose? Is this just another one of the gods? No matter how hard somebody shoves the gospel into our brain, or how hard we try to shove it into somebody else's brain, their nature is they just don't get it. They're rebellious toward it. It's folly to them. They don't want to accept it, and they can't accept it because it's spiritually given. But then there's a spiritual person. Paul says this clearly. And remember, the spiritual person is the person who's received the Spirit of God and trust in God's wisdom found in Christ. And notice what Paul says about him. He uses a really odd phrase. He said the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. Now, I have Christian friends that say, what this means is that without any books, education, whatever, I can know everything in this world, and nobody can judge me for it. So on matters of law and medicine and life and education, all I need is my Bible and the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is getting at is an odd way of saying something. The Christian who trusts in Jesus, is filled with the Spirit of God, is the only person between the Christian and non-Christian who understands what life is like before Christ and after Christ. The sinner has no idea what it's like after Christ. Therefore, all things does not compute to him. D.A. Carson described it this way, and I think this helps us really well. All things covers the range of moral and spiritual experience from the rawest paganism to what it means to be a Christian. The Christian has lived in both worlds and can speak of both from experience, from observation, and from a genuine grasp of the Word of God. You know what that means to you, Christian? That means when you have that sinner friend who's super intellectual that tells you, you have no idea what it's like to walk in sin. You go, hey, yeah, I do. You have no idea what is happening in my world and how bad things have been. Actually, I do, and I know somebody else who knows it even better. Rather, the response is, actually, you have no idea what I experience on this side of Christ. Therefore, the Christian judges all things. But then notice something else Paul says. The spiritual person, according to Paul, has the mind of Christ. Which is astounding news considering what Paul says in the verse. No one can understand the mind of the Lord or offer him any counsel. You know what Paul's saying? These are things of God, derived by God, given by God, hidden in God, decreed before time began, revealed in Christ Jesus, and nobody, no human mind, no human author, no lawyer can debate with God and tell God what to do. Yet he says, guess what, Christian? You have the mind of Christ to understand. You have the mind of Christ to understand. The centerpiece of God's revelation is Jesus. God's ways, wisdom, decrees for us are outside of us. But in Christ, the Spirit of God residing in us reveals to us something remarkable. Who can understand the mind of the Lord? I can, as a child of God, and so can you. Is that remarkable news? That's remarkable news. Again, what do you have that you've not received? This reveals to us, these two types of people show us something that we've got to take home with us. Don't be shocked when people don't understand the story of Jesus. Please stop being shocked. Stop being amazed when somebody just looks at you and goes, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Don't act like or treat them like, they just don't get it, big dummy. Just figure it out. What are they going to line themselves up with the rest of us? No, their personal rebellion against God, their refusal to accept the things of God are from their own state of spiritual darkness. They're blinded by Satan to do his very will. They're incapable of understanding this truth without God going to work in them. So listen, posture yourself this way. Pray for them. Have compassion on them. Don't argue with them. I mean, the idea of arguing with somebody who just doesn't get it, I don't know. I mean, I've tried to do that with my 2-year-old when they were younger, and they didn't get it. And you're trying to just cram it down their throats, they're going to get it. That doesn't work. Why? Because these things are spiritually given. Treat them with respect. As a fellow human made in the image of God, pray for them, and then just deliver the goods of the gospel and believe this. In God's timing, he's going to go to work. The other thing I want you to notice is it does show us the only thing separating us from the non-Christian in any other place is one thing. It's the Spirit of God residing in us. God's Spirit set us free. God's Spirit opened our eyes. God's Spirit helped us trust in the work of Christ. Because of God's Spirit, we've repented and believed in Jesus. Listen, it's not because of your strong intellect, your great upbringing. Listen, if you're a Christian teenager and you were raised up in a Christian home, the danger for you is to honestly think to yourself, because my mom and dad taught me these things, therefore I'm a child of God. You are not a child of God without repenting and believing and trusting in Christ. God's Spirit does this not because of our humor. God does it all from beginning to end. The Spirit residing in us is the distinguishing mark that we are His people. There's two types of people in the world. It's not Americans and Iraqis. It's not Russians and Afghans. It's not. Two types of people in this world. Those who have the Spirit of God residing in them because of the grace of God has opened their eyes, helped them see Jesus. And those who haven't had that moment yet. Those whom we are literally taking the gospel to the ends of the earth to bring this news to them in hopes of what? The Spirit of God would open their eyes. And finally, the last thing I want to add to you is this. Don't be fooled by the wisdom of the world. Just don't. It is a train wreck. D.A. Carson wrote it this way, and this really helped me. The truly narrow perspective is maintained by the sinner who has never tasted grace, by the fallen human being who's never enjoyed transforming insight afforded by the Holy Spirit into God's wise purposes. It is idiotic. That is not too strong a word. To extol the world's perspective and secretly lust after its limited vision. This is why, parents, if I can caution you, if you are simply basing your parenting and your blessing of your children on the basis of their human performance, that is the wisdom of the world. Raise the standards and the bar much higher. That your joy could never be found in anything other than this, that your children will put their faith in Jesus Christ and begin to wrap their arms around a God-centered worldview. And then think about the qualities that you want to see in that. Applaud that, correct that, leave their performance to the teachers, coaches, and people that you've given them to go do. And you be the biggest applauder of the things that you value. And if you want to test, this afternoon go home and ask your children, hey, what do you think mom and dad really value in your life? And kids, as you're here, don't say to them, I was at church today, so I'm going to tell you, so I can get out with my friends today, that you want Jesus in my life. Great, can I go now? Now look them directly in the eye and say, this is what I really think. I think that what you're after is my obedience. I think what you're after is my success. I think what you're after is a 4.0. I think what you're after is me becoming this person that has a successful job and a beautiful spouse and a wonderful house and a great 401k plan in the future. Let them speak honestly to you about what they think you really value. Don't be fooled by a worldly perspective and secretly lust after its limited vision. Why would we trust and lean into, yearn for, long after the wisdom of the world, which is temporal, man-made, doomed, when we have been given the wisdom of God found in Christ, which is eternal, God-made, and will end in our everlasting joy? Why would we do that? Why would we ever posture ourselves in pride as if we deserved anything that we have? Why would we ever think we've arrived? Why? Why would our knowledge, our theology, gifts, leaders, size of our bank accounts, or anything else puff us up at all? Friends, listen, let's just posture ourselves before God with humble gratitude and trust in God's power and God's wisdom found in Christ, and make that our very aim. Let's pray. Father, it is, we need a revelation of your Spirit about Jesus. You have revealed it in your word. You have revealed it in history. But Lord, we need that in our soul. We, as Christians, so think there's something beyond Jesus we need. But Father, would you help us to see, nope, it's all found in Christ. And I pray for people that are here, those are listening online, wherever it may be, that just right now, they're just hardened. They don't see the reality of this. Would you, Lord, open their eyes to the wonder of Christ? Help them to repent, to trust in Jesus, to see, Lord, that you indeed have done all things in a way that is eternal. It's for our good and our everlasting glory with you. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit, go to work in your people. Thank you. Thank you that you will take your word and you will put it upon the hearts in the way that you want it done. And we trust you to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.